As I was looking at the words to this song this week, it really wasn't until Friday the depth of the meaning in these words hit me. This is speaking about us, brothers and sisters in Christ. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. Now let's grab hold of what's really in this song. This is saying that we should be sharing the hurts, the disappointments, the hardships, the frustration with one another, to the point where we can help one another bear those burdens. And not simply out of a compulsion, but from a real place of feeling. Because look at the last two lines. And often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. It's saying that we should be coming together in a way where when you hurt, I hurt, to the point where there's honest, real tears. How many times in life have you been in a relationship with somebody where when they're hurting, it's been real enough to you that you've shed tears, you've cried for them? I'd just like to see your hand. Is that a lot of us? I wonder how many of you could say the same thing, that you've had a Christian brother or sister, not someone in your immediate family, not a best friend necessarily, but another Christian, when they've been in the thick of it, when they've been dealing with those woes and burdens, that you could say you were connected enough that you shed some tears. How many of you has that happened to? You know, I can relate to that. I can relate to being connected with people like that. From the time I've been a young boy, there's something about me that has always desired that when a group of people come together, that they get along, that there's teamwork, that there's community or friendship, or the word we use a lot in the church, fellowship. The Bible tells us in many places and in many ways that you and I are to be in fellowship with one another. That word in the Bible, in the Greek, in the New Testament, is koinonia. And it has the meaning of deep friendship, of needing one another, of caring for one another. This morning, as I talk about this challenge for all of us, that we need to be participating in the spiritual discipline of fellowship, I'll substitute the word friendship, community, unity. All those words work. That's been important to me over the years. Now that last line in the song said that we shed a tear because we are connected and we care about someone. Well, there's an ugly truth. Actually, two of them this morning that I want to talk about, that all of us in the Christian church have to deal with. And that is this. How many of you could also say that you've been hurt so deeply, disappointed or frustrated in relationship with other Christians, or in the situation or environment of your church, that you've shed tears because of the pain, not because of the empathy or the connectedness? How many of you say, yeah, Pastor Todd, I know what that feels like too. I raised my hand on that one. If in this room we could go back in time and collect all the tears in buckets from those of us who have shed tears because of the good things and the connectedness, if we could also take a bucket and fill it with all the tears from heartache and true pain that we've experienced from one another, I don't know if I'd be in the lead, but I want to tell you, I'd be close in saying, I've got two very full buckets of tears. That's just the reality of working through fellowship. Personally, I've heard too many sermons where the pastor gets up and goes through the hundreds of verses about saying we should be in fellowship. I think I know you well enough this morning to know, as a crowd, we've heard a lot of that. We've got that down. So now what I want to say this morning is, let's deal with the white elephant in the room. The fact that fellowship hurts. That it isn't all fuzzy bunnies and candy canes, right? There's some stuff there that really hurts. Boy, the reality of that came crashing home to me and my wife in the fall of 2013. We were part of a 2003. I can see it now. Pastor fired for prophetic word. In 2003, I'm glad I caught that. Thank you for... You are listening. I just thought... 2003, my wife and I had spent the last 9.5 years collecting a lot of good tears in the good tear bucket in the setting we were in our church. And then some things behind the scenes of church life came crashing down, and I resigned. And we had to kind of move out of town and move on to some other things. That was hard enough. But then I want to tell you that the next 4 years got even tougher. For the next 4 years, I and my wife really did not participate in structured church life. We moved away out of the community where we had been living. And neither one of us were running from God. It wasn't a situation where we were mad at God, although it could have slipped there really fast. Praise Him, it didn't slip to that point. But we were hurt. We were hurt so deeply that I honestly didn't know whether I would ever participate in church life like this again. While we were in that place, some well-meaning friends would refer me to verses like this, and you don't need to go there, I just want to share them. Good friends would tell us, you really need to get back into fellowship with others. And they would quote Hebrews 10:25, which is a good verse. But depending on where you're at, well, let me read it. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Wow, you know, I couldn't deny that, but it didn't matter at that point. I was feeling enough hurt and pain that there was no way I was going back into a setting like this. Acts 2:42 says this about the early church. By early, I mean right after Jesus' death, the first Christians, as they started gathering together, here's what it says about them. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. That's that word koinonia. To the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And that chapter of Acts goes on to paint a very good and special picture of how church life looks when it works for people. I knew all those truths were still true. We were still taking our kids to church, and I was still fairly regularly would go to a church service like this. Usually the same church, but I would walk in the doors, and I was in a bad place. Not with God. I loved sitting down and praying and worshiping and looking to God. But as I sat in the pews, inside I was saying, don't talk to me. Don't shake my hand and tell me how glad you are that I'm here. That's a lie. Don't come around and act like you're my friend when you're not. I was in that sort of a place. Dare I say that if any of us are going to have any type of fellowship, we're going to end up in places like that. The challenge, I believe, for us this morning is to be able to deal with some of the ugly truth that comes along with this word we use, fellowship. There's two ugly truths in particular that I believe I learned during that 4 years of kind of being outside of church life, that had I not learned it, I wouldn't have come back. I think I'm in a pretty good place now. I want to be here. I've gotten through some of that. I experienced great fellowship with a lot of you. If you're sitting here this morning and you're going like, you know what I'm talking about how tricky this fellowship thing is, then please follow us as we try to walk through this together. Here's the first ugly truth. The first ugly truth, people are ordinary. What do I mean by ordinary? The title of this series that we're in is Spiritual Disciplines for Ordinary People. What I mean by ordinary is that none of us are perfect. None of us are exactly like Jesus Christ. None of us are holy and godly the way we want to be. Yes, if we've accepted Christ as Savior, in God's eyes, He sees us as pure and holy and righteous, and we have an eternity that's secure in heaven. Romans 8 tells us that once we accept Christ as Savior, He holds us in His hand, and nothing can ever take us out of His hand. But this side of heaven, we are still, and catch this term, you've heard it here before, sinners saved by grace. The day that you and I accept Christ as Savior, He sees us as perfect, as we will be one day when we get to heaven. But while we are here on earth, we are told in the Bible to be in process of walking with Christ. Go ahead and live out a holy life. God meets us where we're at when He reaches down and asks us into His family, and then He walks with us. If you're taking notes this morning, I want you to put right after people are ordinary, I want you to put and in process. And in process. Let's look at 1 John 3, 2 and 3 for a minute. 1 John 3, 2 and 3. Dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But what we know, that when Jesus, He, appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Here on earth, we're in a process of sanctification where God is continuing to walk with us so that we can be more like Christ. This is not a hard concept to understand. If I said to you, there is nobody who is perfect except Jesus, you would say, yes, you are right, Pastor Todd. When it comes to fellowship with other Christians, though, we forget this. We expect other people to be something they are not. We place expectations on other people that they cannot fulfill. The truth is, any of you have the capacity to hurt me. I'm not even saying it's purpose or accidental. You have that capacity. I have the capacity to hurt you, to let you down, to do something that's going to disappoint you. if we're going to fellowship with each other, then we've got to agree together that this is the case, that we are all in process. And some of us, in some ways, are farther along than others. But we need to keep that in mind. Fellowship gets highly disappointing when we misunderstand the purpose of it. It is the human default mode to think when we are together with each other that it's other people's job to make me happy, to supply my needs, to give me something I need. We slip into that particularly quick in the church. We say, well, I'm going to church so that I can, and then we fill in the blank. I hope that things today at church go like this because I fill in the blank. I'd like you to turn to Matthew chapter 20. In fact, no, don't turn to Matthew chapter 20. I'm going to have you close your eyes, and I'm going to read a section of Matthew 20 to you. I'm not saying to close your eyes so you can get a quick nap. I want you to visualize and really listen to this scenario. Okay, so shut your eyes and I'll start reading. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons, that'd be two of Jesus' disciples, came to Jesus with her two sons and kneeling down asked a favor of him. Maybe almost like she's being quiet or whispering. What is it that you want? Jesus asked. She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right and the other at your left in your kingdom. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I am going to drink? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared for by my Father. When the 10 other disciples heard about this, they were indignant. They were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called all the disciples together and said this, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You can open your eyes. If someone beside you still has their eyes closed, just leave them alone. They'll come around eventually. Did you picture this setting? Two of the disciples come with the wrong viewpoint on how to be with Jesus and be with other followers of his. They're saying, and they got mom into the deal. Maybe it was her idea. Who knows? Hey, can we have special treatment? We would love to be your two top disciples. It's something what Jesus said. He said, wait a minute, in my kingdom, it doesn't work the way it does in local politics and in other places. He said to them, serving others, becoming a slave to others is what counts in my kingdom. And he said, you need to watch my example. He refers to himself as the Son of Man. He says, even as the Son of Man comes to serve, so you need to do the same thing. This passage can be misused. This scripture verse isn't a tutorial or a how-to on becoming the right type of servant. I could just picture the disciples now taking notes. Okay, well, we're supposed to be servant. If we serve, then we become great. You know, in America, we'd be really good at turning that into like a 10-step plan, right? Jesus isn't saying that. He's saying, look around you. You'll spot the greatest person by seeing the one who serves. Especially if someone's serving out of humility and serving in ways that are hidden, they're not flashy, they're not up front, and God's telling us this is what we need to do. I'll expand a little bit more on this during my next point, but I want to show you a little diagram. Kind of the feel and flow of what comes through in this verse is if you picture yourself and others, Jesus was saying, you need to look at me to see what the example is for serving. As we and other believers keep our eyes on God, then it becomes possible for us to have fellowship that works correctly. As we keep our eyes on God, we grow closer to God, we go closer together. I want to tell you about the second ugly truth about Christian fellowship. The first one is, people are ordinary. We need to keep our eyes on Christ, not on one another. Point two, ugly truth number two, the church is not heaven on earth. Now you're really excited, right? You're like, well, Pastor Todd taught the first thing that I already knew. Now he's telling me something else that doesn't sound like rocket science. The church is not heaven on earth. Have you ever heard that saying? There are no perfect churches. Raise your hand if you have. Few of you. I heard that growing up. I'll come clean on this. Probably all through junior high, high school, into my 20s, I didn't like that statement. I always thought that statement was for people who were whining because something didn't go right in church. Well, there's no perfect churches. Well, my response, at least in my own heart and mind, was, well, that's because you're not doing it right. You know, I went into ministry hoping that I could be involved in scenarios in church life or other places to help people learn to fellowship better. So on top of me thinking, well, you're just not doing it right, there was also this little hidden thing in the background going, and if I was in the mix, I'd show you how to do it right. Well, once you've been around fellowship and Christians enough, eventually this truth starts to sink in. I believe that for too many years, that I thought it was possible for the church to be heaven on earth. If you get the right kind of teaching and preaching, if you get the right music, the right atmosphere, the right facilities, the right youth ministry, we get this baby really going, we get all the right people involved, we're going to make it. We're going to turn this place into heaven. But then you realize truth number one's still true. We're all sinners saved by grace and we're good at hurting each other. Right? It gets pretty bizarre and pretty silly too. If you've been in church leadership positions at all, you know that sometimes, okay, I'll just say it, you just really want to just slap people in the side of the head. I was a little kid, and I remember one of the big discussions or potential fights at the church where I was when I was a little kid came over this very important theological issue of whether we should actually put padding on the hard pews in the church. We had the group in the church that said, it is more righteous and godly to let your butt suffer while you're in church. And then there was a group on the other side that said, it would be a blessing from God for some padding. I was a little kid. I don't know how long this went on. I don't know how serious it was, but it was serious enough that I remember it. I went back years later, and every other pew had a pad on it. Like, they must have figured it out. Okay, so then in my last church, there was the what I'll refer to as the temperature wars. I did a lot of visitation of older people in my church. The way I found out it was a problem was the day I sat on one older lady's couch, and she said, "Pastor Todd, do you know how cold it is in that worship room when we have church? I have to wear a sweater." I thought to myself, "Well, you don't have to wear an ugly sweater." No. No. She said, "Can you see what you can do about that?" That was the kind of the front end beginning of some of those wars. I found out that she had already assembled a whole group of shivering friends with sweaters and decided that they'd been giving to that church long enough that some of that money should be used to turn that heat up a little bit. The room sat 950 people and had a balcony around the top. So we went back to her and that group, not me personally, but the facility guy and the head pastor, and they said, "You know, the size of the room, at 8 a.m. we have to start out with it at 65 degrees, and then when everyone rolls in here, within about 20 minutes, the temperature comes up 8 or 10 degrees, and that we're somewhere near around 70 degrees. I'm thinking to myself, this isn't helping. I've sat on her couch. It's like 90 degrees in her house in the summertime, and she still has the sweater on. Well, then we had the whole side that said, "Oh, it's so hot in here. We can't deal with this." Finally, the facilities man came to a staff meeting and said, "Guys, I think I have it figured out. And we are ready to get out the wallet. Oh, what's this going to cost? A new heating system." He said, "No. I have it covered. Don't worry about it. I'll straighten all this out." We were like, "All right." Some time went by. I showed up and visit that old lady the next time. And she's saying, "Pastor Todd, thank you. It worked. The place is the perfect temperature." And I'm thinking, what happened? Because I wasn't part of any of this. So I went back to the facilities guy. And I said, "What did you do?" I mean, I understood enough about heating systems to know he didn't have some magic answer. He said, "Well, I'll tell you, but you have to keep it a secret." I said, "All right." We went to the back of the church. He had relocated a thermostat right by the door where everyone came in, right about shoulder height. And he put a sign on it. He said, "If you're uncomfortable in church today, please feel free to adjust the temperature," he said, "but in consideration of others, just go a degree or two." I looked at it. I looked at him. He said, "There's no wires hooked to that." It was great. I'd be preaching and I'd see someone get up, walk across the back, go over, adjust that temperature, and go sit back down. Everybody was happy. I said, "You're kidding me." He said, "As long as people think they're part of the process and that they can have some input." And it was. We never had another issue. Really? Is this fellowship together? Crazy, isn't it? At some point when I was in that 4-year period of disconnectedness from church life. This truth, number two, started to sink in for me. That the church wasn't perfect. That nothing I could do as a leader or pastor would ever make a church or any gathering. Whether it's two or three people, whether it's a small group, an adult Bible fellowship, a room like this, we are not heaven and we will not be heaven. I'd like to take you to Colossians chapter 3. And I do want you to go there if you have your Bibles. It's in the New Testament near the back of your Bible, Colossians chapter 3. We will put it up on the screens for you too. The truth of Colossians 3 in the early part of this chapter must come alive within you if you are going to have any hope of fellowshipping with other Christians well. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. I began to realize that those things that God had planted in my heart from a young age, that desire for people to have friendship and fellowship, community and unity, I finally realized what was going on with inside of me. That was the seeds of desire that I have in my life to one day be in heaven, to be in that perfect setting where every tear is wiped away, where all the harshness and difficulty of fellowship is gone. God never intended for church life together or fellowship together to be heaven. When we misunderstand that purpose of fellowship is when we get in trouble. What if fellowship is designed so that God can put you in a position with other ordinary people in a very unheaven-like setting so that He can grow you? Have you ever seen someone's child who was pampered and spoiled from birth clear on up and given every single thing they always needed and always tried to be protected and sheltered from any kind of hurt or harm? What happens to those people? They're very unhealthy. They don't function well in life because we've taught them that the world revolves around them. What if the purpose for fellowship was to give you and me a chance to look outward and to serve and to start learning how to be more like Jesus Christ, and that is to think about others? What if that was the truth? Matthew 6:33. A very popular verse says this: "But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." There was a whole list that was talked about desires and situations in life that came right before that. And we learn that we are to seek first His kingdom. What a great atmosphere, really, for God to achieve what He needs to achieve in our hearts. Putting us together with other ordinary people in a situation that is not heaven. Here's the beauty amidst all that ugliness of fellowship. These two harsh realities need not dampen our spirits or sideline us when it comes to fellowship. They actually work in our favor according to God's bigger picture. God desires that we would walk through this ugly, sin-infested life in a way that we become more and more like Jesus Christ. It was Jesus who told us His standards. Love others as you love yourself. Honor others above yourself. Serve others first. Choose to be the last in line. There's a real silver lining. There's a real benefit to these two truths that we don't like to hear. I'd like to tell you just quickly how to succeed at fellowship in the midst of these two ugly truths. We'll put them up on the screen for you. Number one, humble yourself and admit that you fail others too. Decide in that humility to serve others while leaning on Christ, not on them, to have your own needs met. Secondly, realize that church life wasn't supposed to be heaven. We're all in process here together. Those of you that know me might be getting nervous as you see me opening a hymn book. You're afraid that I'm going to sing. I'm not going to sing. Anyone that knows me also understands what a frustration it is for me. There's something not wired correctly when it comes to remembering music. I could sing a song for 10 years, and if you walked in and said, "Can you tell me the second line of that song?" I'd be like, "I don't know." I don't think it was by accident this morning as I woke up. These words were on my heart, and I prayed these words to God from a hymn called Blessed Assurance. Here's the line that I was saying. I don't know where it came from. I don't think I heard this song lately, and it was so strong in my heart. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed of His blood. The third stanza, which I did not know, but as I looked the hymn up, seems very powerful and fitting as a way to close our time together. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I and my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. We have the potential to fellowship well together if we can continue looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. When you meet people who live with their eyes on Christ like that, who are lost in His love, those are the people that you can't believe what servant-hearted people they are. I would encourage you to not ignore those ugly truths that people are ordinary. Embrace that. You are one of them. Secondly, don't ignore the fact or fool yourself into thinking that the purpose of the church is to be heaven here on earth. It's not going to happen. If you can accept those two truths, keep your eyes on Christ, learn to serve Him the way He told His disciples to do, chances are if you're out of fellowship with others, you may be able to find your way back in. I also want to say to any of you who sit in the room this morning, who kind of dragged yourself in here the way I did for 4 years of life, you're trying to look at God, you're interested in seeking God, but the fellowship with other believers, other Christians isn't working real well right now. I don't know what others around here think, but I would say to you, come on in, sit down. We'll do our best to respect you, give you space. I know that some of you, your goal here in the next few minutes is to get out the doors and back to your car and on with the next parts of life as quick as you can. Let me say to you, that does not make you a bad person. That does not mean that in the future you can't have better fellowship than you have now. I believe God can redeem all of that harder stuff and make you so much more ready to fellowship with people than you ever could have believed. So let's walk together wherever you're at on this and keep these truths in mind, okay? I'm going to ask you to bow in prayer and I will close the service. Dear Lord, I'm so glad that even in those lonelier moments of life, that you do not leave or forsake us. I am so glad to find out that even in times where we've been so deeply hurt and scarred by one another, that you can repair that damage in our hearts and minds and set us back on track in ways that we can fellowship with others. Father, I pray for those in the room this morning who this message may have hit just really close to home. I ask, Lord, that in those times of hurt where they feel lonely and isolated, that you would be enough, that their love for you would be there, and that you would speak to them. Father, I pray for those in the room who have never experienced that kind of hurt from a Christian brother or sister. I pray that they would not be judgmental or think that fellowship with one another is easier than it should be. We ask, Lord, at Community Bible Church, that all of us would have our eyes on you enough that you would be providing for our needs, that we would not have improper expectations of one another. And Father, I also believe and am thankful for that when we serve others, looking for nothing in return, that you often lavish back on us blessing after blessing. Help us to seek you. In Jesus' name, amen.